God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did that. And in doing that, he never failed in one way to have the correct attitude and response to people or to God. And so in doing that, he fulfilled the law. And that's going to be important in the passage that we look at today. So the law, the Old Testament law, which existed for 1,500 years from the time of Moses up to the time of Jesus, it was fulfilled, it was satisfied in Christ. He fulfilled it. And so nothing of the law applies to us. Nothing of the law. Some of the principles in the law still apply, but we don't do those because they're the law. We don't do those because they're the law, because the law has been satisfied. We do those because we have the Holy Spirit within us who gives us insight into the very heart of God and even more power in it to be able to live at an even higher standard. So if you want to listen to that series, it was in July and August, and those messages are on the website. And I actually have one slide from within that presentation that talks about that. But it's very important to understand that the law has been fulfilled, but we have a new law called the law of the Spirit. And I want you to understand what that is because it's really transformative. And this comes from Romans 8. Now, Paul could really, really lay on the theology on really thick when he got going. And Romans 8 is no exception. And we're actually going to cover quite a lot of verses in Romans 8. And he gets kind of into a bunch of different aspects of it. So we're actually going to start with a set of definitions so that when we go through this passage, you can sort of start to see some of the different pieces in this, because there are actually a lot of moving parts in this passage. So, Father, again, I just ask you that you speak this morning. I'm desperately conscious of the need for you to be able to communicate this morning. So I just look to you to be able to say what you want to say this morning. Amen. So the first slide. Here are four different definitions. So you're going to see this term law of sin and death. This is a principle at work in you, in our physical bodies. The law of sin and death originates in the fact that we still have our physical bodies. It makes us tend towards sin and also results in our physical death through age. The law of sin and death. And some people might say, well, this is your sin nature. I don't really like that term. It's not something that's in the Bible. I'm going to stick with what the scripture says. The law of sin and death. It's a principle at work in our physical bodies that makes us tend towards sin, which I'm sure you're conscious of, and also results in our physical death through age. The law of the Spirit is in contrast to that. This is the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit within us that overcomes the sin aspect of the above, and although we still age and die. And then there's the law, which is the Old Testament law, the law. And I've capitalized law when that's the meaning that's meant. And then the flesh is either of two things, and because Paul wasn't extremely careful in how he laid his words out, it's a little difficult sometimes to tell which he means, but the flesh is either action taken through human effort, as they did under Moses' law. They had to simply make effort to, by their will, obey the law. And they weren't very successful at that. People weren't successful at that. It was an impossible burden to obey the law. Just like when I get in my car, it's impossible for me to always obey every single traffic law. I just don't do it. Like, I speed, lead foot strikes again, and off I go, you know, or I roll the stop sign. It's like, I fail. If there's anything, any area of my life in which I routinely encounter aspects of the law, routinely, and fail at it, that's it. So, but if you had 600 different laws that you had to obey, you would fail at that too, and everybody did, except Jesus. So, the flesh is either human effort through human strength, or it's the same as the law of sin and death up at the top of the screen. The principle at work in our physical bodies, it makes us tend towards sin. And then death is either, in this passage, either means life without God, or it means physical death. So just from these definitions, you can see we're going to get into some deep water here. But Holy Spirit, hold our hand and we'll get there. So I'm going to read all the way through this whole passage. It's about 15 verses, so let's just get rolling with this thing. from Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, capital L, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, so here's a comparison and contrast passage. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing word. So here are those definitions again. The law of sin and death, we just heard that in context. Principle at work in our physical bodies that makes us tend towards sin also results in our physical death through age. If you're familiar with or you like that term, sin nature, this is what it's talking about. But the law of sin and death, and we see that. If we're at all conscious of our life before God and of what's right and wrong, we're well aware of this at work in us. The law of the Spirit is the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit within us that overcomes the sin aspect of the above, although we still age and die. There's the Old Testament law. There's the flesh, which is either human effort to fulfill the law, in other words, works, or it's the same as the law of sin and death. And then death is either life without God or physical death. All right, so here's the slide from that sermon series, and this was kind of the bringing it all together, the nutshell of how these covenants all relate to us. So Abraham was about 4,000 years ago, and he was given these promises by God. Among others, he would be blessed, he would be a blessing to others, God would make his name great, he would be father of a great nation, and all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And that's the Abrahamic covenant, starts 4,000 years ago, not changed at the cross. God is still in the process, he's working on making sure all the nations of the earth are blessed through Abraham, and through Abraham came David, came Jesus. And so the blessing of salvation is still going out throughout all the world. And we see in places like Acts and we see in Revelation that the blessing of Abraham is really still going on, and it has to do with preaching the gospel to all the world. Skipping the Mosaic covenant or the law for a moment, the Davidic covenant, which I mentioned, was the promise to David that he would always have lineage in the kingship of Israel and a king to stand on the throne of Israel forever. And that goes on. That was not changed. And that's partly fulfilled in Jesus right now. It will be completely fulfilled when Jesus comes back and reigns on earth in Jerusalem in a physical body on this earth on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Through Moses came the law. They had escaped from Egypt at this point. They'd gone to Mount Sinai. They spent some time there. And while they were there, God gave to Moses not only the Ten Commandments, but many other laws. And that was they were added to over a period of time until there were about 600 of them. And those laws, that was the corpus of law that was for the nation of Israel. It was for the nation of Israel, not for the other nations around. It was for them. They were to be a standout nation who obeyed a just set of laws. But it was a difficult set of laws to obey. There were sacrifices for all these different things, tithes, certain requirements for this, certain requirements for this, the Sabbath, these different festivals they were to observe every 7 years, release of people, indentured servants and stuff like that, and a rest for the land, and every 49 or 50 years, a jubilee in which the land rested. It turned out to be 2 years in a row, and all kinds of things like that. And mostly they didn't obey those things. Mostly they didn't obey those things. So by the time Jesus came, there was a lot of consciousness among the people of Israel that that keeping the law came with considerable challenges. And the people who portrayed themselves as being best at it were the Pharisees and Sadducees and people in the temple service and that sort of thing. But really, they were full of a lot of hypocrisy. They would sort of do it outwardly, but in their hearts, they were not near to God. Jesus came to change all of that, not only for the Jews, but also to break open salvation and access to God for all the people. And the bondage, we talked about Passover this morning, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and it was an inescapable situation apart from the hand of God. We have been, prior to us being saved, have been slaves and captive to the law of sin and death working within us. So that even by trying the hardest we can, we are not able to corral our hearts into doing what is glorifying to God at all times. We have a tendency to sin. We're mostly well aware of the fact that we have a tendency to sin. If you're new to these ideas and you're not familiar with the gospel, but I think everybody in the room has heard this before. So, if you have any uncertainties about this, we're certainly glad to talk about it, because we preach the gospel of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, which is deliverance from our bondage, which is deliverance from slavery to sin. Amen. So this passage here that we read through, obviously there are a lot of moving parts, and it doesn't take a master of theology to understand that what's going on with the Spirit and his interaction with us, and what's going on with our own souls and spirits, and this component of sin that seems to be in our lives for whatever reason, is complex. It's complex. But the message of how God has provided for that so that we can live victorious lives is very clear, it's very powerful, and it's a complete promise. It deals with everything. You have everything you need for life and godliness through the promises of God. So that's why I want you to understand this passage and what God has provided through the Holy Spirit. I touch on these difficult topics from time to time because I want you to be really equipped and really, really well grounded. When you read the Bible, when you read Romans, I don't want you to just be lost in this passage saying, I have no idea what Paul's talking about. He's just like overwhelming me, this torrent of words coming at me like a fire hose. And you don't understand all these different ideas. They're all jam-packed in there together, and a lot of them are not really elaborated as well as you'd like in a single passage. We go looking at other passages, and we begin to pull these things apart. And so, you know, that's basically doing theology to understand what Paul is saying. But we're going to go back through, and so we'll end up reading through the entire passage again, and I've color-coded different parts, not necessarily verses, because sometimes the thought goes from one verse partway into the next and that sort of thing, but you'll see alternating red and black text, and with each one of those, there's a little line or a sentence out to the left, and you'll see where I've just kind of put some explanation around it, and then at the end, I'll kind of recap it. So hopefully, this conveys some of the sense of what this passage is about. So in the next slide, here's this thing, I'll just read the red bit, the first part. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's us. You're not under any condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. You have been set free. You have been set free from that bondage, that slavery, that it's a that slavery, that bondage would say it's inevitable that you're going to sin. That slavery, that the law of sin and death would say it's inevitable that you're going to sin. And that's what you've been set free from. So it's not inevitable. It's not inevitable anymore that you're going to sin. This isn't the dominant thing for you. It doesn't need to be the dominant thing for you in your life. So this is what I wrote. You are no longer judged for, you're no longer judged by God according to the law, which is Moses' law. The Holy Spirit now gives life where our flesh gave only sin and death. The Holy Spirit now gives life. So there it is. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit sets you free, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there's no inevitability to that law of sin and death having predominance in you anymore. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. So they had the law. Well, I'll say what I have here. The Old Testament law was good but lacked power to transform. It was really just a body of rules. It only resulted in judgment on people, which was ultimately taken on by Jesus. So the law didn't have redemptive power. Obeying the law, even obeying the law, would not necessarily mean you were saved. Like if you didn't have the correct attitude and response to God or to others, if you weren't fulfilling those two great laws that Jesus referred to, you could do all the outward obedience, and like really the whole conversation, the whole discourse in the Old Testament isn't really about salvation, it's about obedience. It's about obedience to the law. Do what God has told you to do. And the purpose of all of that was to show generation after generation after century after century after century that failure was the only result that came from that. It was important for people to understand that they couldn't be pleasing to God in their own strength. And no amount of laws, no matter how great, no matter how good those laws, were going to be able to get people across the finish line into this, what turns out to be, a saving relationship with God. I don't have a relationship with the government through the traffic laws. There's nothing that obedience to those laws brings me into relationship that helps me overcome my tendency to, you know, sometimes speed or whatever those things are, right? So if you think about just a body of laws, obeying a body of laws, it has no transformative power within me. So the Old Testament law was good. We're taught that the Old Testament law was good, but it lacked power. It lacked the power to transform. It only resulted in judgment on people, which was ultimately taken on by Jesus. So what this says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. People didn't have the power within their flesh to carry out the law. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like anybody else. He looked like he had a sinful flesh, but he was different. He was born of a virgin. He was actually a completely different kind of person made in God's image. And he was the Son of God. And he was free from that law of sin and death. So even though he looked like it, he gave himself as a sin offering, which he hadn't even sinned at all. So how was he? So he was a holy offering under God on behalf of us as a human being, because only a human being can sacrifice on behalf of humans. And so God condemned sin in the flesh. Like the judgment for all sin, all time, fell upon Jesus. That's what that means, condemned sin in the flesh. Like the judgment was passed on Jesus. Someone who was holy didn't deserve that, but he died nonetheless. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law required righteousness, but we were unable to deliver that. But Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf, and therefore set us free from the requirement to fulfill the law by our own power and strength. And who? Who is receiving this benefit? Those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, my comment, now the requirement of the law has been fulfilled by Jesus, leaving us with the Holy Spirit to give us life. as we don't live now, the solution has been given that it's not high amounts of effort to obey the law. Now, it's walking by the Spirit. So the law of the Spirit is the law of life in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus, by which he does amazing things for us, as we'll see. So going on in the passage, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Unsurprisingly, we're familiar with that. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. We can live by the flesh or by the Spirit. We can choose. Sometimes, even now, I still choose to live by the flesh. I don't live by the Spirit. But when I come to my senses, I come back to the Holy Spirit. If by the flesh, we will give into the flesh. If by the Holy Spirit, we will move with the Spirit. And we have that choice. We're free. But the Spirit is for us, for our deliverance from sin. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Think of death as separation from God. If you're in sin, if you're disregarding the Holy Spirit, it's a death-like existence. It's a hollow, it's an empty existence. It's draining. It's draining of life from you to walk in that way. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The only definition of the kingdom of God given in the entire New Testament says this. It's an interesting verse. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And two of those things are things that you experience. And the other one is one that you get through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And two of those, peace and joy, are things you get to experience. And the third one is something that he provides. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. A fleshly mindset partakes of death. The mindset on the Spirit partakes of life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The fleshly mind is against God. It doesn't seek to please him or submit to him. It's self-willed to do what you want to do. It can't even submit to God. The fleshly mind doesn't submit to God. It can't even. So the solution to that has to be something much more powerful than your will. Since your will can't submit to God, since your flesh can't submit to God, the solution to that has to be something much more powerful. It has to be something supernatural that can overcome that tendency. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. People that remain in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We're talking about non-believers here and in the next bit. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So the presence of the Holy Spirit within us distinguishes us from unsaved people. We are of different kingdoms, either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. There's two kingdoms. And we came from, most of us are conscious, even to the day of the time that we came out of the kingdom of darkness, and the Holy Spirit moved upon us so that we could understand and receive salvation and leave that old life behind. But there are two kingdoms. And what all of this is saying is that when you were in the kingdom of darkness, you had no choice about any of this stuff, and you had no supernatural power available to you for the overcoming of the flesh. But now, in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God, we have full provision of all that we need for life and godliness through his promises by walking in the Holy Spirit in all the provision that he's given. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So here he's talking about death because of sin. This is not death when you go into the grave. This is the death of separation from God when we're walking in the midst of sin. Like, we're not having fellowship with God if we're in the midst of sin. But that fellowship is broken. Not because he's distant from us, not because he's left us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. But who's left? Well, I think the best way to think about it is, you know, when you see moths and they're all flying around the lights and stuff, and they're banging into it, there's a reason that they do that. The reason is, moths are nocturnal. And so, during the day, they'll go find some dark place, a hollow log or underneath your deck or whatever. They'll go find some dark place to hide. When it gets dark, they're aware enough that it's gotten dark, that it's time to go out and fly out. Well, they're in the dark place, but it's not pitch dark. The way that they got in there, there's a little bit of light. There's starlight or something like that. And so they go toward light. They have this instinct when it's dark out to go toward a light because light means out. It means out of where they were. So when there's a street light up there and there's all these moths flying around it, they're just banging into that thing. And you know, I don't know if you've ever looked at a moth, but some of them have those beautiful feathery antennae. They're really complex and stuff. They're really, really delicate structures on them. And those are their sense organs, so they can like smell where the nectar is or whatever they go and eat, you know, but so that they can understand a lot about their environment. But they're hammering away on this light because light means out and they still think they need to go out. So they're going to the light and they just keep smashing into it. And those delicate structures on them start to get damaged and they get smashed. When we sin, our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, our sensitivity to the presence of God gets damaged. It gets damaged. And that's why God seems far away, but it's actually your inability to sense his nearness. So he has not left you. He has not left you. He has not left you at that point. It's actually when we begin to return to the Lord, when we repent and we turn, he revives our ability to sense his presence. And that can be a process that takes a little while because we've done a whole bunch of damage to ourselves. We need to have that sort of our ability to sense the environment in exquisite detail in the Spirit be restored to us because we just did wreckage on ourselves through sin. So, Paul says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, which was what I was just describing, this sense of absence from God, because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Because you've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he's going to continuously restore you in your flesh because he's already given you the down payment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He will always be working to create that in you. He is always at work to create that righteousness of Jesus Christ in you through the Holy Spirit so that you have this fellowship, so you have this overcoming power over sin, so that you're free. You're not in bondage. You're not in bondage like the Israelites were in bondage in an impossible situation. You're not in bondage to your sin in an impossible situation. It's been provided for. He's given you the righteousness of Christ, and he's hard at work all the time, encouraging and developing that and trying to bring that up in you. And it's his job. It's his work to do that. When we repent, he begins to restore that life to us. With Christ in us, this is my words, the Holy Spirit, we still have a body inclined towards sin, but the Holy Spirit can instead give us life. Can instead give us life. And moving down to the last bit. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Since God gave us his Holy Spirit, he will give life to us just as he gave resurrection life to Jesus. This is life now, through the Holy Spirit. So this isn't the future life that you get when you die and go to heaven. This is the promise for now, that the life of Jesus Christ, the very life of Jesus Christ, can be pumped into you and manifested through you to the overcoming of sin so that you live a righteous life before God. Not by effort, not by fleshly work, not by a set of laws that if you don't obey them, you're under judgment. Not by that. You're free from all of that. The whole principle is completely changed, that now you have the life of the Holy Spirit within you, given to you for this express purpose of raising you up and making you righteous here on earth in this day so that you have power over sin, like effortless power over sin, because it's his power conquering sin and bypassing sin. And you have something to offer this broken world that needs it so badly. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, which sounds like a law, doesn't it? An obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. It's not an obligation that requires effort from your flesh. Even though we are not under the law, we still have an obligation, but we are not at all obligated to live by the flesh. Our obligation is to pay attention to the Holy Spirit and be empowered by the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ will overcome. And in fact, it seems sometimes like he just bypasses sin in us with greater life. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Both ways, you'll be separated from God in your sense of his presence, but you'll also die physically. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you don't need a law telling you what to do. Living by the flesh leads only to death. Living by the Spirit means doing away with fleshly ways and leads to life. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Remember, if you are led by the Spirit, that you belong to God. If you have been led by the Spirit of God, you belong to God. He doesn't unadopt people. He doesn't say, oh, you messed up one too many times. I guess Jesus' blood wasn't good enough for that. Like, can you imagine? Like, there's no downgrading or you know, depletion of the value of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us that we can bring through our sins. That blood was holy. One cell of that blood, holy enough to sanctify the entire world, which will be the eventual outworking of all of this. So he doesn't unadopt you. He doesn't unseat you in the heavenly places and kick you to the curbs like, you're not my son anymore. There's just nothing like that. And think about the prodigal sons. Like, that guy put his dad through the ringer and he still welcomed him back. So, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You're a child of God. You are a child of God. He's not going to change that. He doesn't unadopt you. He's not just like this petty God who's just like, you know, taking a stray, and when he gets tired of him, you know, because he hasn't taken a shower, kicks him back out onto the street. You know, it's not like how some people will deal with a homeless person feeling like they want to be, you know, like be nice to a homeless person, let him have a shower and, you know, kick him out when it becomes inconvenient. It's not the way God is at all with us. He's adopted us as children. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, slaves as though to the law. Because people in the Old Testament, they were afraid, many of them were afraid that they had, because they knew that they had failed to keep the law. They lived in constant fear about what will happen to me. And they had, and really, there was really no provision given for salvation amidst all of that law. And so it was fearful. It was fearful. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Two different kinds of people in a household, slaves and children. Slaves and children. And they have completely different lives. The children are heirs to the entire estate. The slaves, they just get what they're given. We are not slaves just getting what God provides, like the minimum, for us to survive on. We're sons and we're heirs to the entire thing. And that sonship means that we're heirs to all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ right now, all of it. All of it is available to you. And as we learn to walk by the Holy Spirit, he ministers into us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's infinite. That's infinite. So the Holy Spirit has this vast well of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to minister to you and to provide for you for power over sin and so that you have something to offer this broken world. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. The Holy Spirit does not make you slaves, resulting in fear. On the contrary, it is through the Holy Spirit that we become adopted sons and daughters of God. All right, so I'm just going to go through. There's a few slides of summary points here. They roughly kind of correspond with some of the comments, but I've elaborated a little bit. You're not under judgment from God due to your shortcomings and sins because he has given you new life in Christ through his Holy Spirit. You're not under judgment from God due to your shortcomings and sins at all. At all. You're not under judgment at all. Thank you, God. Yes, thank you, Wayne. Right, exactly. Thank you, God. The Old Testament law and even laws that we make for ourselves, like, who's had much success with your New Year's resolutions? Like, does anybody, like, no, I don't even do them. So I make a law to myself, like a New Year's resolution, or any law that I make to myself, like, I will not do that, I go and do it. It's almost as though making that law stimulates me to finally violate it in some way. The Old Testament law, and even laws that we make for ourselves, like resolutions and our own determinations, do not have power to transform us. It's really important to understand the limitations of those sorts of things because the solution isn't with those kinds of things. Since the law was fulfilled by Jesus, it does not have jurisdiction over us anymore, the law. Moses' law doesn't have jurisdiction over us in any way. We are in a new situation in which we live by the Holy Spirit. So the things in the Ten Commandments, people say, oh, well, of course we're still going to abide by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the first 10 laws given, and they're very significant, but we don't obey them because they're the law. We obey the principles within them, like not to murder, because not murdering is close to God's heart. He doesn't want us murdering. And now, through the Holy Spirit, we don't have to murder. We don't have to do any of those things. Most of the laws, 8 out of 10 of the laws, were actually reiterated or reinforced in the New Testament in one way or another, the principles of those laws. The two that weren't was keeping the Sabbath and tithing. Those were not reiterated. So, since the law was fulfilled by Jesus, it does not have jurisdiction over us anymore. Moses' law. We are in a new situation in which we can live by the Holy Spirit. With Christ in us, even though our flesh makes us subject to sin and death, the Holy Spirit instead gives us life. Our flesh makes us subject to sin and death, but the Holy Spirit gives us life because he has the power to overcome that. Effortlessly. His power overcoming that is effortless power given by him for the overcoming of that. Just as God raised Jesus' body and gave it life, through his Spirit, he is also able to fill us with life that overcomes sin. The God who had enough power to put life back in Jesus and raise him to life has the power to give life to our mortal bodies. These are mortal bodies, tendency towards sin and ultimate death, the end of our life. He has the power to overcome both of those things, especially our tendency to sin. He has the power to overcome that. Our flesh is the driver for sin and leads us only to hollow death-like existence devoid of the life of the Spirit. The fleshly mind doesn't submit to God. Don't expect it to. Don't try to coerce your mind. Don't extend a ton of effort into trying to corral your mind into obedience to God, because if it's not power from the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power within you to do that. The mind influenced by the Holy Spirit, bypasses and overcomes the fleshly mind, leading to life and peace. Bypasses that. It's just like not worried about that over law. We got a bigger law going. The law of sin and death that's active in my flesh, even now as I'm standing here, is actually being bypassed, I think, while I'm standing here. So the Holy Spirit is getting to do what he wants right now. The law of sin and death isn't getting a chance to act because the greater law is at work, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit within us distinguishes us from the world. We live in the kingdom of God. They live in the kingdom of darkness. We have an obligation, but it is not like the obligations of the law. It is an obligation to walk by the Spirit. Through him, we put to death the deeds of the flesh and have life through the Holy Spirit. Which means, what does it tell us? It means we need to be diligent. The thing that we need to do is be diligent about being connected with God through the Holy Spirit, by spending time with God, by being in his word, by being in his prayer, by surrendering things within ourselves to him, surrendering them, not endeavoring to conquer them and bring them to him conquered, because he's the one who will conquer those things. Bring them to him as something that he is to conquer. And welcome life in the Holy Spirit. Welcome life in Jesus Christ. Through him, we put to death the deeds of the flesh and have life. Because of this, we are not slaves living in fear of failure, but there's no condemnation. We're not slaves that have to feel condemned. When you sin, the Holy Spirit may point it out to you, but it's not just to burden you with guilt. It's to get you to come and confess and be restored with his power. He's the one who picks you up and dusts you off and restores you. He's the one who picks you up and dusts you off of the dirt of the world, the dirt of the world that you just got on yourself. Because of this, we are not slaves living in fear of failure, but rather sons adopted by God, empowered by him for new life. We are empowered by him through new life because we're children of his, and we have a special relationship. We're not slaves in a household anymore. We're heirs to the entire household and people of a special interest to him, because we're sons and daughters of him. So just circling back around, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free from it. Like, understand, like, take this to heart, that when you see that going on, when you see these processes leading toward temptation and failure with regard to temptation, that no, there's actually something available to you. The Holy Spirit provides life that overcomes the law of sin and death for you. Even at any moment in that whole process where you're heading towards sin, at any moment, there's deliverance in any situation where the flesh is offering one thing, the Spirit offers the other thing. It's life in Christ Jesus. And it's sufficient. It's more than sufficient. It's abundantly sufficient to meet any need. So, Lord God, we give glory to you. We thank you for this amazing salvation. Thank you for Paul and his understanding of these things and just what you're able to say through your word. We pray that these things, this confidence that we can have in your Holy Spirit to deliver us from sin and death, that we would rejoice and take to heart a confidence in you that you can overcome all of these different things. Give us confidence in these things. Let's go back to these words again and again and be restored in our confidence in you, that you're able to overcome and provide for anything that's going on inside us. A lot of mechanics going on there. We don't have to worry about that. We can rest in you, that you are sufficient. We don't have to solve this like a mystery, but continuously come to you. I pray that you'd burden our hearts to continuously come to you and be filled by your Holy Spirit, filled by your Holy Spirit with power and grace to overcome sin, to bypass sin, and to offer this world that needs so much your presence. Lord God, we thank you that you're capable of doing all these things that you provided for them through Jesus Christ. Our salvation is truly abundant and amazing. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Jim.
As the service ends, if you could dismiss quietly and take conversations out, and those of you who are having a conversation with the Holy Spirit right now, I welcome you to come forward, because I hear the Lord saying to me, return, return, return. And I think he has some things to say to me, because I believe even though I'm accepted and beloved, I hear him telling me that I need to change my idea of who I am, my concept of who Jim is. He's something he wants to adjust, to change, or maybe